And if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And in verse 1, it says this. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. You see, first he says, Paul, I am Paul. He gives us his name. And next he gives us his title. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, in our day and time, that word servant has different meaning. When we say servant, we think of a butler, we think of a maid, we think of a gardener, we think of maybe a farmhand, something along those lines. But when Paul said a servant, what Paul was saying was a slave. He was saying, I, Paul, am a slave. Now, what is a slave? In this day and time, a slave would have been the lowest of the low. They would have been somebody that could not vote, somebody that had no rights. The only rights that they have were the rights that were given to them by their master. That was it. They were completely owned, mind, body, and soul, by an individual. So he says, I, Paul, am a slave. I, Paul, a slave. But he didn't leave us there. He gave us his master. He says, a slave of Jesus Christ. You know what that's what we all should be. We all should realize that Christ owns us. He paid a price for us, according to Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 23. We are bought with a price. And we are not our own. Yeah. What price was paid for us? Well, Jesus died on the cross so that we could have life, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And this is his job. You know what his job was? An apostle is somebody that goes and preaches and goes and shares the good news and tells others about Jesus Christ. That's what an apostle does. And he gives us his name. He gives us his position in this world. And then he also gives us his job. Called to be an apostle. But then he tells us how he got to this position. He says, separated unto the gospel of God. You see, he was separated. He was set apart because he was set apart unto the gospel. He was set apart unto the gospel of God because he had a job to do. And for the sake of time, I'm going to shorten this down a little bit. I'm going to try to condense this message down. But you know what? There's in the next couple verses, he gives us some marks. Marks of a servant. Marks of somebody that is completely sold out to Christ. And the first one is found in verse number 14. He says this. He says, I am a debtor. You see, the first mark of a servant is the obligations of the master become the obligations of the slave. Let's look at that. He says, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You see, Christ had no obligation. Christ came to this earth with a job to do. You know what his job was to do? His job was to train 11 men and to die on a cross for the sins of the world. That's what his job was to do. He came to leave. He left a legacy of 11 guys, and he gave them a story to preach and to tell so that this world would not die and go to hell. He left the gospel. It says, I am a debtor. Well, who's he a debtor to? He says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, both to the Greeks, to the people like me, to the people that look like me and act like me and think like me. You know what? They may be in another city. You know, I've noticed something. In the Southeast, we pretty much are the same. If you're in a rural area like Social Circle and Rutledge out there, or if you're up here in another ruralistic area like Calhoun, we pretty much are the same. We think alike. We have the same diet. We sort of talk alike. I know I don't. I sound like I'm from Ohio or Indiana, unfortunately. But I just offended somebody. Probably my brother right there, didn't I? But But we're pretty much the same. When we do something, we can. Have you ever noticed when you're with somebody from the South, you could say like three words, and they understand what you're saying. Yep. Like it's over yonder. Yep. But if you're with somebody from Ohio, Indiana, and you say it's over yonder, you're like, "Where's yonder? What's yonder mean? Like, is yonder a unit of measurement? Like, what does yonder mean?" We don't know, but we can say it, and we know what each other's talking about. My car is parked over yonder, and y'all know my car is parked right outside. You just know. Why? Because we think alike. We act alike. We do things alike. And guess what? We are debtors to our people. We are debtors to the people of our region, to the people of our area. But it didn't stop there. He also said the barbarians. Those that do things and we don't know why they do them. We don't know why they act. People from Ohio, we don't know why they do the things they do. We don't know why they think like they think and act like they act. We have no clue. We don't understand them. But you see, Paul says we're obligated to the Greeks, the people like us, and the barbarians, the people not like us. And he also says this, both to the wise, to the people that make good decisions, to your doctors, to your lost doctors and lawyers and school teachers and people that make good decisions, and you can tell that they have their life together. He says, we're obligated to them. And then he says, those people that are complete train wrecks, the unwise, the drug addict, the prostitute, the homeless man, we are debtors to them. You see, you could read the Bible and you could read the Gospels, and there's one thing that comes off of those pages is Jesus loves everybody. It didn't matter if you were a tax collector. It didn't matter if you were the most upright member of the Sanhedrin. It didn't matter if you were a Pharisee. It didn't matter if you were a fisherman. It didn't matter if you were a prostitute. It didn't matter if you were a drug dealer. It didn't matter if you were an alcoholic. Jesus loved you. And he died for you. And guess what? His people, we're obligated. And our obligation is to go and to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter number 1, and verse number 8, my other Bible fell apart. So I got this one when they ordained me a couple months ago. And I just used it, and I don't have any of my notes in it. And it says this in Acts 1, verse number 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." He says this, he says, ye shall be witnesses. Guess what? That's our job. It's not the missionary job, it's not the pastor's job, it's not the choir director's job, it's not the guy that directs visitation or anybody else's job. It is our job. It is a collective effort. It is ours. It was given to us. You see, we are also, if Christ died for us, he's paid the price. You know what our position in this world is? Is we are bondservants to him. We are at him. We serve at his pleasure. We serve Jesus Christ. We owe him. We owe him. Amen. And the job that he gave us is real simple. It's this: bear witness unto me. Amen. Tell of what I did. Right. Tell of what I did for you. Yes, that's what we're supposed to do. That's our job. So my question, if you look down in verse number 15, it says, Paul says this, he says, so much is in me. Well, what is in Paul? That obligation to preach the gospel. It's inside of him. It's a part of who he is. I have a problem. I like to do this when I'm working on a message, when I'm talking on the phone, when I'm driving down the road, when I'm preaching. I do this right here, constantly. Why do I do that? Why? Because it's a secondary habit that I started doing as a little kid. I'm a little bit high strung. I don't know if you can tell. And I do this constantly. constantly. Or I do this. I flip my pen. I twirl my pen. It's something that I have to do. It's how I think. It's how I focus. And you know what? I will be doing that, and I don't even realize I'm doing that. Why? Because it's a part of who I am. It's become a part of me. If I have something in my pockets, I play with it. That's why I don't keep things in my pockets when I preach, because I'll put my hand in my pocket, and I'll twirl a coin. A lot of times, you'll see me up here, and I'll just be doing this, 100 miles an hour, just turning my ring. People are like, is that guy like being married? What's his deal? Like, it's just what I do. Why? Because it's a part of who I am. I've been working really hard at calming down. I don't drink as much coffee. I'm off the Red Bull. No sugar. But it's still a part of who they are. Have you ever met somebody in the military? They just do, guys that spend a long time in the military, they do a lot of weird things. Carry things in their pocket like flint and steel. They have bags of, they like guns. Which I like guns, but they like have guns like all over them. They'll have two. I worked with a guy carried a gun on his leg, a gun on his hip, and had two in the truck. I was like, man, I don't want to mess with you. Why? Because it becomes a part of who they are. You didn't have. When Paul walked into a new city, it wasn't a question of whether or not he was going to preach. When Paul went into a new town, it wasn't a question of whether or not he was going to preach. When Paul was standing in a precarious situation, a place where he was about to get stoned, or he was about to get beaten, or he was about to get whipped, a place where he was going to stand in front of people that had the ability to sever his head from his body, there was no question he was going to preach. Why? Because the obligation was in him. It was a part of who he was. So my question, is it in you? Is that obligation in you? Is it a part of who you are? Or can you go a week without a week and pass your neighbor and the guy that you see at the biscuit shop every morning and the guy that you see when you stop and get a cup of coffee and your coworker and the guy you buy lumber from, you can pass by them and never think about where they're going to spend eternity. You can watch documentaries on foreign lands and they can show you all these evil lies of the devil. Yeah. And your soul's never stirred for the souls of those people. You see, is the obligation in you? Because it should be. Yes, sir. I struggle with it so often. So often I have to realize that that obligation has escaped me. You see, a lot of times we sense the obligation. We sense that obligation. We feel that obligation. But because we don't do the next step, which is in verse number 15, so much is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. We're not prepared. You see, Paul had obligation, but Paul also had preparation. He was prepared. You see, if you're gonna be a good servant, you have to take on the obligations of the master, but you also have to be prepared for the work of the master. You see, Paul was prepared to preach the gospel no matter where he was at. It didn't matter what he would face. He was not worried. He was ready. Why was he specifically ready to preach at Rome? What's real simple? Rome was where the persecution was the hottest. Rome was where, as a Roman citizen, any decree or any order to execute a Roman citizen had to come from Rome. Didn't matter what you were charged of. You had to stand. It'd be like us Americans that have American citizenship. We would have to go to D.C. and stand in front of Congress. And they would decide whether or not we would get executed. That was kind of the court system that they had. So why was he prepared to preach at Rome? Well, Rome had the ability to cut his head off. Rome had the ability to persecute him the hardest. But guess what? We can read those first 15 verses. And there's no doubt he was ready to get there. Why did he want to get there? Because he wanted some fruit among them. He wanted to go and he wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to see some people get saved. And he wanted to exhort. He wanted to lift up the believers that were already there. He wanted some fruit among those people. And he was ready. He was prepared. Are you prepared? Do you prepare yourself each day when you go out in your community, when you go to work, when you go to the gas station, when you go out to the Walmart? I know there's some ladies in here. They probably frequent Walmart at least once a week. Are you prepared to preach the gospel? Are you prepared to lose what you might lose? Are you prepared for that table of friends that you sit at a couple times a week at the coffee shop? Are you prepared for them to ask you not to sit with them anymore? Are you prepared to maybe lose that family member because you care for his soul so much? Are you prepared to maybe lose a job because you won't shut up talking about Jesus? Oh, we're not supposed to say. You won't stop talking about Jesus. Are you prepared? See, if we're going to be a servant, we have to be prepared for the work of the Master. And that work is this, is we've got to be ready to bear witness. Most of the time, we sense that obligation, but because we're not prepared, we do nothing about it. Yeah. Why? Because we didn't prepare ourselves. We must be prepared. Not only must we take on the obligations of the Master, not only must we be prepared for the work of the Master, but finally, we cannot be ashamed of what the Master has done for us. Let's look at verse number 15. Verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Look at the first five words of that verse. For I am not ashamed. Those are some powerful words. For I have complete confidence in. When you're not ashamed of something, you have complete confidence in it. For I know this to be completely true. For I know for a fact. For I am 100% positive of. He says, and I don't care who knows it. I am completely unashamed of this. And what is it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gives us two reasons why. He says, number one, he says, it is the power of God unto salvation. It has the ability to take the most wicked person and turn them into a new creature. It has the ability to take a wretch and make them a co-heir with Christ. It has the ability to completely change the path of families. This morning, I preached to my in-laws, and my in-laws consist of my mother-in-law and the man that raised my wife, my wife's stepfather, and my wife's biological father. And I preached and I said, I've got my father-in-law and my mother-in-law and my father-in-law. And they kind of scratched their heads a little bit. But you see, my in-laws, they have a long history. They weren't saved. And they were in the Navy together. And my father-in-law went off to sea, and my other father-in-law and my mother-in-law, they got together. And they left each other. They left their spouses. And they got married. And they had been living together for several years. They had gotten married. They were together for several years. And he got a new job, my father-in-law. And he was driving across the Bay Bridge in Baltimore in Annapolis, Maryland. And for weeks after that, he'd gotten that new job. There's an old man that would give him a chick's track. You know what a chick's track is? Yeah. A comic book track. And I've heard people tell me tracks don't work. I tell you, my father-in-law is a result of a chick's track. And every week he'd get a new chick's track and he would read it. He thought it was a comic book and he would read it. And he thought, man, that's powerful stuff. And then the next week he'd come into staff meeting and they would give him another one. And this went on for months, weeks, months, and then over a year he would get a new chick's track every week. And one day he's coming across the Bay Bridge on a Friday afternoon with his paycheck in his pocket. And it hits him. If I died today, I would spend eternity in hell. He couldn't stop thinking about it Friday night. Couldn't stop thinking about all day Saturday. And on Sunday morning, he went and accepted Christ as his Savior. Amen. You know what happened? My wife's family completely turned around. Amen. She was 5 years old, and she doesn't remember any of the sin that they lived in beforehand. Their life was completely turned upside down with the gospel. It has the power to change lives. It has changed our life. It has changed the lives of so many people. It changed Paul's life. He was persecuting the church. He was separating families. He was driving a wedge in the church. And you know what? You know what happened? Paul got saved and it turned his life around. It has the ability to change lives. It has the ability to take the most wretched person and turn them into a new creature. The gospel has power, but not only does it have the gospel has power, this is my favorite part. The gospel is all inclusive. It's for anybody. It doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter how smart you are, how dumb you are, doesn't matter how slow you are, how fat you are, how short you are, doesn't matter how smart you are, it doesn't matter your education or your pay grade. Doesn't matter. All you have to do is believe, and it's for you. And for those two reasons, we should never be ashamed of the gospel. For what he's done for us, and for the power that's in the gospel, and for who the gospel is for, we should never be ashamed. But you know what? The Bible does tell us there is a time that we can be ashamed. And in 1 Corinthians 15:34, the Bible says this: "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame." There are people that don't know. Corinthians, there are people that don't know in your community. And this is to your shame. That's the only time we have the gospel. There are people in our community right now that do not know the gospel. And how are they going to know? So nobody goes and preaches to them. How are they going to know? You know, you remember me telling you at the beginning of my presentation that I wasn't a preacher? Well, the truth is we all are kind of preachers. We all are supposed to bear witness. We may not be pastors. We may not come up, stand in front of groups of people and have a three-point outline and a poem. I don't know why they always use that joke, but they do. We might not have that, but we all have a message to tell. We all have a message to tell. So why aren't we telling it? You know why we're not telling it? It's because, number one, we don't feel the obligation. Number two, we don't prepare ourselves. Number three, it's because we're ashamed. And we should never be that. Because if God saved us, we are servants of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that we either are servants of Christ or we are servants of the devil. And there are some that are in here tonight that have never accepted Christ as your Savior. And you're sitting in here and you're fooling yourself. Because you are a servant of the dark one. Don't let it go by. Don't let today be the last day. Don't leave here without knowing for sure. Because there's nothing better than the gospel. And it has the power to save you. So in closing, do you sense the obligation? Are you as a servant, are you obligated to preach the gospel? Do you have the preparation? Is the obligation and the preparation in you? Is it something that you do to get ready to go out and preach? And finally, are you ashamed? Because we shouldn't be. We serve a great King, a wonderful Master, and a wonderful Savior. Preacher.
Let's pray. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for the day. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for this good message tonight, Lord, and the good service that you blessed us to be in. Lord, thank you, dear God, Lord, for our freedoms here in America, but we never take them for granted. I pray, Lord, you'd bless Philadelphia Baptist Church. Always bless Brother McCulley. Give him direction and wisdom, dear God, to pastor this church and help the people to always pull behind. Do, Lord, just as you'd have them to do. Pray, Lord, you'd touch us now. Dismiss us in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.